They actually can even be chaotic. Now, my family, my immediate family consists of me, my wife. We have two kids, Connor and Alyssa. And that's our family. Unless you want to count a dog, a cat, two adopted ducks, and three fish, that would be kind of our extended family there. And they're great. Families give us an identity. They give us, hopefully, a safe sense of belonging. Now, I know at the same time that not everybody's had that kind of family experience. I understand that. For some of you, family was hard. It was, or maybe it still is, a painful experience. Can I tell you, if that's true of you, then that grieves me. Because God has designed families to be a place of comfort, of joy, of belonging, and of acceptance. You know, today I'd love to talk to you about being part of the family of God. And as I was reflecting on this, even here this morning, as I was over at Maple Street for that service this morning, I kind of realized that it wasn't until my college days that I kind of started to formulate this realization and understanding that I'm really part of a vast family, when I'm part of God's family, that is the most diverse family that could ever be derived of. I guess I knew that growing up. I mean, I was part of church and all that. I understood that. But it wasn't until college, I think especially when I had friends from Africa and South America and Europe and Asia. You know, I had missionary friends that became really good friends of mine that were from all these different parts of the world. And understanding that the Christian family, it's huge, it's vast, its reach reaches to every part of the world, and its influence has great potential in a world that desperately, desperately needs that. So I'd like to look at that here this morning about this part, being part of God's family. And the understanding that being part of God's family ought to be a place of comfort, it ought to be a place of security, and it ought to be a place of safety for us. And the Bible says that if you've invited Jesus Christ into your life and ask Him to forgive you of your sins, that you have become part of His family. I love how Paul describes that in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And I love this last part. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. You know what that verse tells me? It tells me that if you've invited Jesus into your life and you've become part of God's family, that you belong. You're accepted. You have a home. So if we belong to God's family, how ought that to affect us? And how ought that to affect those around us? How do we live that out? We're going to spend some time here this morning in Romans chapter 12 to try to answer those questions. And our key verses of the day are verses 3 through 5. They're really 4 through 5, but I put 3 in there for a little bit of context. And because Paul's giving some instruction here, and he wants to make sure that that people understand that this instruction is coming from God. So he says this, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Here's the part I want us to kind of zero in on. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. I love that last phrase. And we all belong to each other. In this passage, Paul's describing a family. He's describing the family of God. And he's doing that by using the analogy of a human body. In Galatians 6:10, Paul explains this a little bit more. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So let's spend some time here this morning looking at that. What does it mean to be part of the family of believers? And how ought that to impact our lives as we go through the life that God has given us? Let's pray here before we launch into this. Lord, I thank You so much for the promises in Your Word. I thank You especially for the promise that when we gather together as Your family, as Your people, that you have assured us that you are in our very midst. Your presence is here. And I'm grateful for that, Lord. And I pray, Father, for your presence to have total freedom in this room over the next few moments. Would you do whatever work needs to be done in each of our hearts today, Lord? I pray for those that maybe came into this building today carrying some sort of a burden. And the reality is, Lord, that oftentimes when we come into church carrying a burden, that burden that we're carrying is, well, we're carrying it because it's something that feels like it's beyond our control. Lord, you're aware of each and every circumstance in our life. For those that are carrying burdens, Lord, would you meet needs where they need to be met? Would you extend encouragement where encouragement is needed? Would you provide strength? May they feel your peace and your presence. And even as I pray that, Lord, I pray for people in the Bahamas right now that are suffering because of that hurricane. Lord, would you show yourself real and powerful to the people in the Bahamas Islands, Lord? May they turn to you in this hour of need. May there be great spiritual revival in that country as people have great need. Would you strengthen and encourage the responders who are trying to lend aid? And may everything that those people need be provided for them. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what circumstance we're facing in life, we can know that you are with us and that you're walking that road with us. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here's our key thought of the day, and it's not earth-shaking, and you probably already grabbed it, but it's the reality, the launching point I want to jump off of, and it's the good news is that if you're a Christian, you belong. You're part of God's family. And, you know, it's really no secret that people want to belong. People want to feel like they fit in. People want to be accepted. It really doesn't matter how old or how young you are. Everybody kind of wants that for their life. You know, for years, my grandparents owned a vacation place in Florida. And every year they spent 3, 4, sometimes 5 months a year in the winter down at that vacation place. And it was huge. I mean, there were hundreds, there might even have been thousands of residents that were part of that facility. And they had all kinds of things to do, man. They had shuffleboard and they had game room and they had all kinds of events and activities that took place. And they had a swimming pool and they had movie nights and things were jumping down there. And it was one of 100, I don't know, maybe one of thousands of places like that in Florida. And my grandparents would go down there. The funny thing for me was their lives radically changed. I mean, sometimes my family would go down there on vacation and we would be with them, and the first thing we would discover is we were the only people in the whole place that were under 65. You know? I mean, we were it. And my grandparents, they lived pretty boring lives in Western Pennsylvania socially. I mean, their social life pretty much consisted of family and going to church, and that was pretty much it. But not when they were in Florida, baby. I mean, they partied like you would not believe. It was Morrison's cafeteria food 4 nights a week. They were always going out to eat. They would play dominoes until 10 p.m. every single night with the people that lived around. Listen, if you're 80, that's partying. All right? That's partying. And so I was reflecting on that this week, and I was like, what, you know, and maybe you're kind of like that. Maybe you say, yeah, I go down to a place like that in the winter as well. And I was, you know, kind of reflecting on, well, why do people do that? And I get it that it's cold here and it's warm down there, but I think there's more to it than that. I really do. I think it's the community that they experience. I know that was true of my grandparents. They would now my grandfather, he hated cold. I mean. And I've kind of inherited that, and I'm going, oh, what am I going to be like in 30 years, okay? I don't know, because Grandpa had the thermostat in the house set on like 97 in Pennsylvania. I mean, it was hot, and I know he didn't like cold. But my grandparents would get so excited when it was time to go to Florida. They were so excited to see their friends, to see the people that they felt like they belonged with. People want to belong. We all want to be accepted. Let me give you a couple of really just cool thoughts, I think, about being part of God's family so we can get some perspective as we jump into this. And you should have grabbed this already, but if you're part of God's family, number one is this: in God's family, you belong. You have a new identity, and it's defined in Jesus. We're all familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore. Their old life is gone. A new life has begun. You have a new identity. You belong. And you don't belong because you acted out on some level of performance to earn the right to be part of God's family. You simply belong because you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, and He's invited you into His family. Can I tell you something? This year, if you were to go to Pittsburgh and you were to go to Heinz Field to a Pittsburgh Steeler game and you were wearing Cleveland Brown clothing, you would discover really early on that you don't belong, Bob Lewis. That you don't belong. You would discover that right away, right? I mean, I went to a game there once. And the entire section that we were sitting in, as far as you could see in every direction, everybody was wearing Pittsburgh Steeler clothes, except for one poor guy that was wearing a Tennessee Titan jersey. I felt bad for that guy. Oh, man, he was teased, he was ridiculed, he was picked on the entire game. It didn't help that Pittsburgh won 34-7. And people in the stands made it clear he didn't belong, right? He didn't cut the mustard. He didn't fill the necessary criteria. He was judged. And when you're part of God's family, you simply belong. Because Jesus says that you do, because of your new life that's found in Him. Here's another one. In God's family, you are accepted. God accepts everyone who comes to Him in repentance. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter how bad your past might be. It doesn't matter how pretty you are, or how gifted you are, or how much money you make. God accepts everyone who comes to Him in repentance. Isaiah 43:25 says this. This is the Lord, God talking here. He says, I alone am the one who blots out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. That last phrase blows me away. And we'll never think of them again. You want to talk about acceptance? God doesn't just forgive us. He even forgets the sins that we've committed. He doesn't think about those sins anymore. It's like if one of my children did something wrong. I never wanted to hold that against them forever, right? No. They're my children. I forgive them and I accept them, even though they're not perfect, and even though I know that they're going to make a mistake again in the future, right? They're my children. When we give our life to Jesus, God accepts us in that same manner. He forgives us of our sin. He doesn't hold that against us, even though He knows that we're not perfect, and even though He knows that we're going to make mistakes again. And then lastly, you are an heir. Whatever God has, He gives it to you. This is amazing. God didn't just create us and give us this awesome place called Earth to live on, and He didn't just provide for us to be able to have a relationship with Him. Those things are awesome, and He could have just stopped right there, but He didn't. He said, everything that I have is now yours too. Paul reminds us of that in Romans chapter 8. He says, for His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us what? That we are God's children. And since we are His children, we will share in His treasures, for everything God gives to His Son Christ is ours too. If you've placed your trust in Him, then you're part of God's family. You're an heir. You're accepted. And you belong. Now, being part of a family means that you have some responsibilities, right? We have responsibilities in the McKnight family, and because we have responsibilities, then our family functions the way that it should function. I work to provide an income for us. That's my major responsibility. I also mow the lawn. I take care of our property. I take care of the making sure the cars receive the maintenance that they're supposed to take care of. Actually, it's kind of funny. I knew I was going to be using this as an illustration, and last night I looked at my wife's car, and it was filthy. And so I detailed it inside and out so I could tell you that with a clear conscience, that I am supposed to be taking care of the cars. Make sure that I could say that. And my wife, she's chosen to be a homemaker. She takes care of our household. She does the majority of the housework. She pays our bills. And even our kids have responsibility. They have chores that they have to do around the house, cleaning the table, cleaning their rooms, cleaning up after pets, you know, whatever. We all have our responsibilities. And when we're all taking care of our responsibilities, our family functions smoothly, right? But when we're not taking care of our responsibilities, it functions maybe a little bit more like the family on the screen right there, right? Things get a little bit chaotic. Things get stressful. They get out of whack quickly. And when God brings you and me into His family, He wants us to understand that as part of His family, that we have some responsibility. And He wants to do two major things in our life, and those two major things lead to some responsibility and response on our side, on our part. So what are those two things I want to highlight here? The first one is this. When we're part of God's family, God wants to change us. Wants to change us. I inadvertently left out this reference in your notes, Romans 12:2. So you might just write that reference there below number one if you're taking notes. Paul says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God wants to change us. You know, I've mentioned this quote to you before, but it's one of my all-time favorites. I just love this quote. It's by Max Lucado. It's in his book, Just Like Jesus. And he says this, God loves you just the way that you are, but He refuses to leave you that way. And I love that quote because that's a true concept, that God loves us just as He finds us, but He doesn't want to leave us that way. He wants to affect change in our lives. He wants to make us more like Jesus. And there are certainly many ways that God would change us, and we all need to work in different areas of our lives. But I want to grab a few areas that are mentioned here in Romans chapter 12, because that's the passage that we're going to be in, where God would like to change us to be a little bit more like Him. The first one is found in verse 3. It says this, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Here's your next blank. God wants to change how we value ourselves. Can I tell you this? God places extraordinary value on you. You are so important to Him. Isaiah 43:1 says this, but now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, He who formed you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. God places great value on you. Now for some of us, we need to know that because we don't think too highly of ourselves. For others, we need to be reminded of this because we think a little too highly of ourselves, right? But God wants to bring the value we place on ourselves into balance with His desire and His value. If we're a little too prideful, then He wants to change us to be more dependent upon Him because He knows that when we're more dependent upon Him, our faith in Him will grow deeper. If we think too little of ourselves, then He wants to change us and help us see ourselves like He sees us, created by Him, called by His name. He wants to change our attitude so that we have a proper understanding of who we are. You are precious to God. If you ever have doubted that, read Psalm 139. Verses 16 and 18 there say this, your eyes saw my unformed body, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You know, David tells us that God has thought about us more than there are grains of sand. Now, I don't know how many grains of sand there are on the earth. I don't know how there are, but I do know this. People who are way better at math than I am, okay? And I will be the first to admit that I'm mathematically challenged, okay? The way I figure out a tip is I go with the 10% thing because that's easy, right? It's 25 bucks, it's 250, and then I double it, okay? I don't know if any of you guys do that, okay, but I want to give my 20%. That's how I do it. I can't figure out the 20% thing. That's too much math. But the people who are way better at this than me have calculated how many grains of sand are in the average 1 cup container. All right. Now, there's some variables here because grains of sand vary by size. Okay. So what they've done is they take like what's the smallest type of grain of sand and what's the largest, and they've aimed at the middle of one. And these people who are way smarter than me say that in 1 cup of sand, there are 7,693,308 grains of sand in 1 cup. Anybody want to take on that challenge? What does that tell me? Here's what it tells me. God has thought about you a whole lot. He's thought about you a lot. And not just while you've been living life here on planet Earth. He's put thought into you before you were even born. God places great value on you. Great value. Next, let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble and always be prayerful." Here's the next way that God wants to change you. God wants to change our perspective. Just think of that. Be patient in trouble and always be prayerful. What I mean by that is God wants us to have confidence in His sovereignty in our lives and that His plans are always good and better for our life than our plans would be. And can I tell you something? When your life is going well, it's so easy to trust that God is in control, right? But when life gets off the rails a little bit, it becomes a little bit more difficult, doesn't it? You know, my last mission trip that I took students on was in 2015. I took 94 students to the Amazon rainforest, the Amazon basin in Peru. And just a stunning location. I as I close my eyes, I can still see it. It's where the Hudson River, good grief. It's where the Amazon River begins. I had Nyack College on my brain there, I guess. I don't know. It's where the Amazon River starts, and it's just stunning. And we had a really cool trip. God did a lot of great things on it, but we also had our challenges. And one of the major challenges was I had kids get sick, really sick. I never had kids get sick on a mission trip before. Maybe a 24-hour thing because they didn't like believe me when I said don't drink the water, okay? But not like this. I had kids get really sick. I mean 3, 4, 5, 6 days sick. And not just a couple, like 15 or 20 of them. One of them was my own daughter. And I can't tell you the pressure and the stress that caused me, you know? I mean, here I am. I'm responsible for these kids. And we're thousands of miles away from their parents. And when I would have parents' meetings on mission trips, inevitably some parent would say, raise their hand and say, hey, what about, you know, kids getting sick? And I'd say, hey, don't worry about it. I never had a kid seriously get sick on a mission trip. Just don't worry about it. And here I was in the middle of this. And one thing that I was really grateful for was this is the only mission trip we ever took that we took a medical team from our church with us. So we had doctors and nurses and antibiotics. I don't know what we would have done if that wouldn't have been the case. And I can tell you this, I prayed more on that mission trip than I have ever prayed on a mission trip before. And I'll be honest, a lot of my prayers were, God, why? Why are you doing this? We've worked so hard for this. We've planned so much. For some of these kids, this is a spiritual experience of a lifetime. Why are we walking through this difficult road? I don't understand. Well, fortunately, all the kids would recover, although two of them would require further medical treatment back in the United States for several weeks. And an experience like that will test your faith and understanding in God's sovereignty and plans for your life. I tell you that. It was one of the hardest times of my faith ever. Does He really have plans to prosper us and give us a hope in a future? Does He really? But part of our faith life experience is that God wants to adjust our perspective, that even in difficult circumstances in life, that not only is He still in control, but He's still ultimately working for good in our lives. And the reality of that mission trip is that God did some really cool things in faith growth among some of those sick kids. One of those kids that was sick and required further treatment in the United States actually had an infection that spread to his eyes. And he had to be treated at the Cleveland Clinic for several weeks. And when he was able to come back to youth group, he said, the doctors at the Cleveland Clinic said that infection that I got could have caused me to go blind. And then he said this, I am so grateful that God protected me in Peru. Do you hear the faith impact of that statement? Not like his youth pastor. Why are you doing this, God? Right? Not why are you allowing this to happen? His expression of gratitude was, thank you, Lord, for protecting me. And I would describe this student that before we went on this trip as having a pretty nominal faith. God wants to so change our perspective on life that we realize that His sovereignty for us is best. The next way God wants to change us is that God wants to change our attitude. Look at verses 17 and 19 with me. He says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. You know, God wants to change our attitude from a worldly attitude to a Christian worldview attitude. He wants us to live in such a way that everyone can see that we're honorable, because when we live honorable lives, that is an indicator, that is somebody pointing without actually doing it to the fact that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. That when we live lives that are pleasing and honorable, that brings glory to God. Even in circumstances where we might not think it's that huge of a deal. You know, several years ago, my family was on vacation in Washington State. And part of our vacation experience was we rented a minivan. And this thing was brand new when we picked it up. It had like 500 miles on it. Brand new minivan, you know. And we're like, oh, I got a nice van. And if you've ever flown out west, you know what that whole experience can be like. And so we hit the ground at the airport. We got the rental car. And, man, we were hungry. That was the first thing we wanted to do. So we stop in an Arby's. And we decide we're going to eat in the minivan because that was just going to be easier. So we get our food at the drive-thru. And I'm backing into the spot, the parking spot that I'm going to park at. And I see behind me that there's a light pole. So I'm backing up to make sure I don't hit that light pole. But I want to get close to it so I'm not sticking out into the parking lot. And I did not realize that that light pole was sitting on a big concrete round pillar. And the bottom of that bumper just barely scraped the top of that concrete pillar. I heard it go, you know. I'm like, oh. And I did probably what I shouldn't have done. I put it in drive and I pulled forward, right? And I get out, and the plastic part that covers the bumper for about 2 inches long and about a quarter inch deep had ripped and torn loose. And I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. Because I had just signed the papers for this, right? And I had a credit card that gave you the insurance, and so I got the insurance, but I knew I had a $200 deductible, and I'm looking at this little plastic flap, and I'm going, oh, it's going to cost me $200. So without the vacation, I'm thinking about that. It's just driving me nuts, right? I'm going, I can't believe that happened, and I'm a pretty resourceful guy. So I think I can fix that thing. So I go to an auto parts store, I get glue, I get paint, I get everything I need, you know, and I glue it and I paint it and I get it all fixed up, and it looked really good. Like, you couldn't even tell unless you got down and kind of looked at it, right? So I thought, oh, I'm good. And so I go and I turn in the car, and the guy's walking around with the thing, and he's looking at the car. He's looking to see everything okay, right? He gets to the back of the car, and I'm going, don't see it, don't see it, don't see it, don't see it, don't see it. Doesn't see it, he walks right around. And I'm like, yes. And then I feel from the Holy Spirit, right, in the back of my head going, Steve, is your integrity really worth $200? Don't you think you should fess up and say what you did to that brand new van, you know? And I'm walking around the van going, quiet, Lord, quiet, you know? He gets all done. And I'm like, I just can't do it. I'm like, sir, I just have to tell you something. I said, I bumped the back of this van on a light pole, and I fixed it, and I think it looks pretty good, but you probably need to look at it. So he goes back, he's like, where is it? And I pointed down to it, and he goes, oh yeah. Circles it on the paper, right? I had to pay the $200 deductible. And I'm sitting on the plane the whole way home, and I'm going, oh, $200 deductible. You know, why did I say anything? I had to say something. But, you know, why didn't I see that concrete pillar? You know, I'm just like beating myself up. Stupid $200. 18 months later, I get a letter in the mail. It's from Enterprise Rent-A-Car. It's from the location that I had rented that minivan from in Seattle. And it says, I wish I'd have kept the letter. I didn't. But it says something to the effect of, Dear Mr. McKnight, recently you rented a minivan from us, and you, on your own volition, had pointed out that you had caused some damage to the van. We appreciate you acknowledging that with us. This letter is to inform you that we have now sold that minivan, and we did not repair the damage done to it, and enclosed was a check for $200. Right? And God's like going, 18 months later, the Lord's still teaching me, right? He's going, man, just live honorably. Live with integrity. That, I want to adjust that attitude in your life. I want to refocus you to live a life like that, because when you live a life like that, you're bringing glory to me. So when God brings us into a family, He wants to change us. He wants us to understand our true value. He wants to adjust our perspective throughout life. And then He wants us to refocus our attitude by leading us to understand our role in bringing Him glory. And then the second thing that He wants to do in our life, He wants to change us. Number two is that when we're part of God's family, God wants to use us. Listen, God didn't grant you life so that you could take up space on this planet. You're not excess baggage. You're here to make a difference. I find it amazing that God has chosen to use us to reach and impact the world for Him and for His glory. I don't know if that ever amazes you, but it does me. I mean, He didn't have to do that, right? I mean, He could have just created us. He could have created this beautiful universe for us to live in. He could have died for us. He could have rose from the dead for us. He could have restored our relationship to God the Father for us. And then He could have come up with some other way to impact and reach the world for Jesus Christ, right? He could have done that. He could have used the angels, right? I mean, can you imagine this? Somebody sitting at home alone by themselves, and an 8-foot-tall angel appears to them with a flaming sword, points it at their chest, and says, "Believe in God." They probably will, right? After they wet themselves, they probably would. But God hasn't chosen to do that. He's chosen instead to use you and me to reach the world around us. So how does God want to use us? I have a couple of thoughts here, and they're found in Romans 12. Here's one of them. God wants us to discover and use our giftedness. Listen to Paul's teaching on this, verses 4 through 8. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility serious. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. I used to tell my students in student ministries this all the time. Congratulations, you're gifted. And you are. You're gifted. Maybe you don't feel like it, but you are. You're gifted. You're part of God's family, and God has gifted you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:1, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, I will write about the special abilities the Holy Spirit gives to each of us." If you're taking notes, you might circle "to each of us." God has given you gifts to use for His kingdom, and sometimes we just have to discover what those are. Can I tell you, if you'd like a tool to do that, I know maybe you've done some spiritual inventory things before, but if you'd like to do a tool that might help you with that, I have this little tool that I would offer to you, and it's a spiritual gift survey, and it's called Finding Your Shape. And one way that this is a little different is it's just not like questions that help you determine what your spiritual gifts are. There's also a section that talks about passions, talks about things that you enjoy doing, and how those and your personality make up how you can use your gifts. And then there's a section in here that then says, if you have certain gifts, here are specific ways that you could plug in and use that gift in the Christian Alliance Church. This is like, I've been using this for a long time, and I finally have got it modified for us as a church. And this isn't an exhaustive list, but a list of a ton of ministries here at the church and different ways that you can plug in and you can make a difference. If you'd like to pick up one of these, when you go right out those doors on your right, there's a literature rack on the wall, and there's a bunch of those there. And I'd invite you to grab one of those and discover what your gifts might be. Here's another way that God wants to use us. God wants to use us to love people. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Bless those who persecute you, don't curse them, pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. You know, I can tell you, I loved hearing from our mission team folks today. I loved hearing how they had the opportunity to go down and be a blessing and at the same time to be blessed. And most of all, I appreciate their effective work. And there are people who just, I mean, we all realize that. We all live busy lives. You know, those people went down there, they sacrificed time, they sacrificed money, they maybe sacrificed vacation time, right? To help make people's lives better. And that's what God wants of his family. He wants to use us to love others in such a way that they can see us living for him and to help them make their lives better. John 15:13, Jesus said, the greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. And God wants to use you by helping you lay down your needs and your desires for the needs and desires of others. That's laying down your life for them. And God just doesn't want us to love the people who are easy to love either. He goes out of his way to make sure that we don't miss that. Verses 19 and 20 says this, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. That's saying that we're supposed to love those who are even difficult to love. What would it look like for you to love others better? I don't know. Maybe you need to ask God to help you love a difficult coworker or neighbor better. Maybe you need to start sacrificing your needs and your family so that others' needs are met. Maybe you need to take a mission trip like our mission, like those Haiti folks just did. Or maybe get involved in some sort of a hands-on type of ministry where you'll have the opportunity to demonstrate love to someone else. But one thing is sure is that God expects us to love people. That's how he wants to use us. And then lastly, we'll wrap up here with this, but God wants to use us to be a moral example. Look at verse 21 there, last verse in the chapter. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Maybe you've noticed that morality doesn't seem to be getting any better in society today. Have you realized that? It doesn't seem to be improving any, does it? You know, just this past week, Drew Brees, who's the quarterback for the New Orleans Saints, and can I tell you, is a great guy. Loves Jesus passionately, loves people well, is a great family man, is doing all kinds of things in the community to make a difference for the kingdom of Jesus. He did this like 15-second commercial, this 15-second commercial this week, to children and to high school students, to teenagers, and it was to encourage them on take your Bible to school day. There's a day that's designated for that, and his point in that was he was telling those kids and those students, he said this, don't be afraid to live your faith out loud. Don't be afraid to say you're a follower of Jesus. Be a light in a community that really needs to experience light. It was a really good commercial. It was positive. And he's taken all kinds of heat for it this week because the commercial was sponsored by Focus on the Family, and the media has tagged Focus on the Family as being anti-gay. And because Focus on the Family is anti-gay, then it's an evil organization, and Drew Brees must be an evil person for doing a commercial because that he believes that people ought to live their faith publicly and out loud. My heart kind of breaks for that, you know? It's, morality in our society, it's not improving. It's definitely not. And God wants to use us to be a moral example in how we live our lives, like he's using Drew Brees. In what we believe, and the things that we do, and in even in the little things. And the reality is that you and I ought to stand out in our world. We ought to look differently. We ought to talk differently. We ought to act differently. God wants to use us to impact society by the way that we live our lives. So you're part of God's family. And as a result, God wants to change you by making you more like Jesus. And he wants to use you to make a difference for his kingdom. Here's the challenge. What does God want of you? Think of it this way. If you were to take one step deeper in your walk with Christ, what would that one step be? Maybe God wants to change you in some area. Would you let him? Or maybe he wants to use you. Don't forget, you're not excess baggage. Would you be willing to be used? You might see in your notes there at the very bottom, I placed this little sentence, I believe God wants to. And can I just encourage you over the next few hours, the rest of this day, I don't know, maybe sometime throughout the week, could you just spend some time meditating on that and just seeking the Holy Spirit on that and say, Lord, I believe you want me to what? What would that be? What would be that area that you might want to change me in? What would be that area that you might want to use me in? And if that's brought to your attention, would you be willing to write it on there? And place it somewhere that you can see it to be reminded to follow through and do what God might be leading you to do. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and lead us in our closing song. Lord, I thank you so much that you have included us in your family. None of us deserve that. We're all sinful people. We all have fallen so short of your glory. But you love all of us. You've died for all of us. And when we have entered into relationship with you, something wonderful happens. And we belong. We're accepted. We even become your heir. Thank you for this reality. And as we're part of your family, help us to carry out our responsibilities so that you're glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.